Praise God. We just thank God for His presence with us. And, you know, God is preparing us for great and wonderful things in God. And the message I felt to speak on this morning is entitled, actually the same as it was last convention, On the Fire of God. But we're going to look at different aspect this morning, and I want to look this morning at the fire of God in the sense of the zeal of God, in the sense of a fervency of God, and us being on fire and being ready and prepared for what is soon to break out. You know, God is, he's preparing us, he's poising us, you know, for wonderful things in God, a fresh move of his Spirit. And he wants us to be a people who are ready and who are zealous and who are fervent for him. And we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, and in John 2 in verse 17, and speaking of Jesus and quoting from Psalm 69 and verse 9, and it says there, "The zeal of thine house, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. The zeal of thine house has consumed me." And that was the occasion when Jesus, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, he went into the temple, he went into the house of God, and there was the money changers were there. He went in and he knocked over the tables, and just with a holy anger and just such fervency, you know, he cleared out the house, and he said, you know, the house, my house is to be, you know, not a place of commerce, but, you know, a place of prayer. And the zeal, he was zealous. The zeal of the Father's house, the zeal of thine house has consumed me. And there was such a zeal as we look at the life of Jesus, such a fervency, such a dedication to fulfill the will of his Father. It consumed him. And, you know, God wants us to be consumed with the Lord, consumed with his house, and fulfilling his purposes for our lives. And on those, you know, who are coming to Mount Zion, you know, I believe the fire of God is going to come in a fresh way, in a new way. And conversely, you know, Jesus also said when he spoke in Matthew 24 about his second coming and signs of the second coming, and he said in verse 12, he said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold." The love of many will grow cold. And so one of the signs of, you know, as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, is that, you know, as darkness abounds, as sin abounds, as evil abounds, you know, the love of many who have once known the Lord, and we all know of people who have loved the Lord, who have walked with God, who have walked with us. But sadly, we look at many of them now and we find that their love for Christ has grown cold, has waxed cold. And sadly, you know, many are not serving the Lord today. And so even within the church, people, we just can't stay neutral. We can't stay where we are. Even within the church, some will, their love, the love, and Jesus says the love of many will wax cold, will grow cold. Their fire will grow dim. Their fervency will decrease. But, you know, on the other hand, you know, two verses later, you know, Jesus is saying that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. There's going to be a tremendous, you know, revival, ingathering of souls from every tribe, from every tongue, from every kindred upon the earth. But at the same time, there's going to be those who have been in the house of God, who know the Lord, and who come to church, whose love is going to wax cold, is going to grow cold. And, you know, by the grace of God, we want to be those, you know, pressing on in God, moving on to Zion, that the fervency, our love for God, the fire in our hearts, the zeal in our hearts will be not decreasing, but will be increasing. And the fire of God will be kindled within our hearts more and more. In Exodus, in verse 3, we read about Moses when Moses was recommissioned, and we know that he'd sought to do the will of God, sought to fulfill the purposes of God. He'd failed miserably, and 40 years had gone by in the desert where he was looking after sheep, and God was dealing, and God was working in his heart. God was preparing him. And then as that second 40-year period drew to a close, he had an awesome experience when he saw the fire of God. And the angel, chapter 3 and verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. The bush was not consumed. You know, Moses, one of the two witnesses, there as he was recommissioned by the Lord to be the leader of the children of Israel, to be the deliverer of Israel, to deliver them out of the bondage of Pharaoh and of Egypt. And here when Moses came to Horeb or Sinai, he saw a tremendous wonder. This bush was burning. It was burning. It was burning, but it was not burned up. It was not consumed. And the flame of fire, the flame of fire there in that bush, and the flame of fire. God wants the flame of fire within our hearts, within our lives, and an inward burning of that flame with love and compassion and zeal and fervency and a holy desire to see the kingdom of God, established and growing. The bush, it was on fire, but it was not consumed. It was not consumed. And Moses will come back again. One of the two witnesses we read about in Revelation chapter 11. And together with, the prophet Elijah. And Elijah, we know Elijah. He is the prophet of fire. He was the one who challenged all the false prophets of Baal. He challenged them there on Mount Carmel. There on Mount Carmel, he called down, the fire of God. He prayed, and the fire of God came down. And as the children of Israel, as they journeyed, as Moses, the deliverer, celebrated the Passover, and then as they began the journey to the Red Sea, and then through the wilderness, we know how that they were led by fire, the cloud of glory and the pillar of fire. And in Exodus 13 and verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light and to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And so, by night, that cloud turned to a fiery pillar, a pillar of fire. It gave them light. It guided them. It protected them, from the enemies that were round about. And in chapter 24 and in verse 17, it says, and the sight of the glory of the Lord, the sight of God's glory there on Mount Sinai, it was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. It was like the mountain. When they saw that mountain, the top of that mountain, it was like the fire of God, devouring fire on the top of Mount Sinai. And that fire there, the sign of the literal, presence of the living God. And as we go on to the book of Leviticus, we see there supernaturally, miraculously, the fire of God coming. And in chapter 9 of Leviticus, in verse 23, and there We read about the five offerings in the first few chapters of Leviticus, which were to be offered there upon the altar of burnt offering in the tabernacle of Moses. And in chapter 9 and verse 23, it says, verse 22, Aaron lifted up his hand towards the people, and he blessed them. And he came down from offering of the sin offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation. They came out, and they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And then verse 24, and there came a fire out from before the Lord. It was a supernatural fire. And there, as that fire came out, as God caused that fire to come forth, it consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and they fell on their faces. And so that fire came forth, the fire of God consumed the sacrifice. And the thought there of after the sin offering, after sin had been confessed. And then there was the burnt offering, speaking of our, you know, love to the Lord and loving God with all our hearts, with all our mind, with all our strength. And the fire of God came down and consumed the sacrifice. But there's a warning immediately afterwards, because in the next couple of verses in chapter 10, first two verses of chapter 10, we read about the two oldest sons of Aaron, who were Nadab and Abihu. And they each took their censer, and they put fire therein, and they put incense therein. And then they offered strange fire before the Lord. It was a profane fire. It was a false fire. It was a human fire, and which God had not commanded them. And so only the fire of God was allowed on the altar of Moses. You know, not the fire produced by human means. And Nadab and Abihu, they made fire themselves. They lit their incense with it. It was a strange fire, a profane fire to God. And tragically, we see in verse 2, and then there went out fire from the Lord. Again, a supernatural fire from God. But this time it came out. It devoured them. Those two older sons, they rebelled. They did not obey the word of the Lord. They just offered that strange, profane fire themselves. And God's fire came out, devoured them. And they were struck down dead. And they died there before the Lord. You know, judgment came on them. And the fire came out from the altar, resulting in the death of Aaron's, you know, oldest two sons. And, you know, today we're seeing in the church, we're seeing, you know, so much hype, so much false fire being offered up in the name of the Lord. And strange fire can be likened to many things, but one of the things strange fire is, you know, a type of worship that does not proceed from the Holy Spirit. You know, worshiping the Lord under the influence of another spirit, you know, really in God's eyes is an abomination in his eyes. And by the grace of God, as we move on in God, we want to trust God and ensure that our worship is birthed by the Holy Spirit, you know, not by, you know, carnal desires, not by the flesh, not by the you know, worldly ways, worldly methods, and the standards of the world. For that's an abomination to God. And, you know, judgment came down there on Aaron's two sons. So there's the true fire of God, but there's also the false fire. You know, Jeremiah was one of the prophets. He experienced so many trials, so many difficulties, so many hardships, so much opposition, so much persecution, as he declared the word that God gave to him. And it wasn't a nice word. It was a word, basically, a message of judgment, that because of the sins of the people, God was going to judge Judah, and the Babylonians were going to come, and Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And, you know, when he gave that message, I mean, he declared the word that the Lord gave to him, even though it was unpopular, even though there was much resistance. And in Jeremiah 5 and verse 13, again, there were many false prophets and prophesying false things. And in chapter 5 of Jeremiah, in verse 13, it says there, "And the prophets shall become wind." They shall become wind. They'll be like wind. You know, the false prophets, there was no substance in what they said. "And the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them." But then in verse 14, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will put my words in thy mouth, and I will make my words in thy mouth." God says, "I will make them fire, fire." The word of God in your mouth will be like fire. "And this people would, and it shall devour them." You know, his words were, you know, in Jeremiah's heart, you know, as a fire, as a burning fire. And there were fire came forth, as it were, when he spoke. And God is wanting to make our words, you know, to have power, as Jeremiah's did. And at one stage, he was almost at the stage of giving up and saying to the Lord, "Well, Lord, I'm not going to preach anymore. The opposition, the persecution, the trials were so great." And, you know, he says in Jeremiah 20, in verse 9, he says, "Then I said, I will not make any mention of him." He wasn't even going to, he said, he won't even, you know, talk about the Lord anymore, or his word, nor speak any more in his name. But then it says, "But his word was in my heart." The word of God was in Jeremiah's heart as a burning fire shut up in his bones. The burning fire was shut up in his bones. The fire of God was there in his heart, in his bones, in his life. And, you know, even though there was all that opposition, even though he felt, well, not declaring and speaking in the Lord's name again, he as it were, could not help it. The fire of God was there in his heart and in his bones. You know, Isaiah, that tremendous prophet who prophesied of the first coming of Jesus, which would happen 700 years or so after he lived, and then of the second coming of the Lord, and then of the millennium, and then of the new heaven and the new earth. He spoke of the fire of God and the fire coming, you know, on those who go on to Zion, assemblies that come to Zion in the last days. And in Isaiah chapter 4, and there Isaiah, he's speaking about the millennium, but he's also speaking prophetically of what God is doing in the last days, what God will do in these last days as he brings his people, you know, through the trials, as he brings his people to Zion as individuals, but also as churches, as assemblies. And in Isaiah in chapter 4 and verse 4, it first speaks about the cleansing. And it says, "And the Lord shall have, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." You know, we have to have verse 4 before we can have verse 5. But then verse 5 says, "And the Lord," and speaking prophetically of the church in the last days, "and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, upon her assemblies, a cloud and a smoke by day, and then the shining of a flaming fire by night." The shining of a flaming fire by night. "For upon all the glory shall be a defense. or that glory of God that comes, and the fire of God that comes, you know, that shall be a defense, a protection for her assemblies. And so here Isaiah is prophesying after the cleansing for the church in these last days and for the churches that come to spiritual Mount Zion. As we come to Zion, it speaks there of a cloud and a smoke by day, speaking of the glory of God, the glory of God. And God will literally manifest his glory. You know, even there's been touches, even in recent times, and, you know, Cuba and some other places where people have literally seen the cloud of God's glory, the cloud of God's presence come down. And, you know, in these last days before the Lord returns, you know, God's going to come. And many will see literally, physically, visibly, the cloud of his glory in our midst. And here Isaiah is speaking of that cloud of glory, that glory cloud, and the shining forth of the fire of God, the flaming fire, shining fire by night. And so, you know, we're at the threshold. We're at the threshold of such, you know, tremendous things in God, that God will manifest himself as never before. So the fire, God wants that fire to come forth in our hearts as individuals, and to burn, the fire of God to increase in our lives. And then as we share and as we speak, that it would burn, you know, also in the hearts of those we share with and those we talk to. Go to the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. And there in Malachi, and many of the children of Israel, they'd at the time of Malachi, it was the last prophet of the Old Testament, the last prophet before the Lord Jesus Christ came. And much of Judah had gone away from the Lord. They'd backslidden, and Malachi came to prophesy, to stir them up. And in chapter 3, we see the last few verses of chapter 3, we see two kinds of people there will be in the last days. And in chapter 3 and verse 13, or in verse 14, it says, "You have said, is it vain to serve God? And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" You know, there were those, they criticized, they complained. And, you know, they were saying, well, you know, it's not worth it to serve the Lord. What profit is it in serving the Lord? And it says, verse 15, "And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." But then there's another class of people in verse 16. And it says, "Those that feared the Lord, they had an awesome respect, you know, for the Lord." Those that feared God, they spoke often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought or meditated, you know, upon his name. Those who feared the Lord and spoke often one to another, they loved his word. They loved his ways. They loved to talk about his word and share with one another. You know, they loved that. You know, even the sufferings and the trials, you know, were nothing compared with the love that they had for God, for God's ways, for God's word. And the result of that, we see in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. And it says, "That unto you that fear my name, those that feared the name of the Lord, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." And notice it's the Son of Righteousness. It's not S-O-N, it's S-S-U-N. The Son of Righteousness, the Son of Righteousness. And we know that the sun in the sky is a massive, It's a massive, you know, ball of fire. And the thought here, Jesus arising, arising, even as a fire, as a massive ball of fire, to manifest himself in the last days, you know, to those who will fear his name, those that have meditated on God's word, those who speak the word of God, you know, out of their pure love for the ways of God. You know, the fire of his glory will arise upon them. And as Isaiah says, the fire, the glory of God will arise upon us and will be seen by many people, you know, even in times of terrible darkness. And the harvest will come forth as a result, you know, of ministries, you know, and many believers, you know, who are burning for God, who have the fire of God in their hearts, who are shining lamps for Jesus. Their hearts will be ablaze with the Lord, ablaze with his work. No darkness will be able to overcome them. You always love the story of the two on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection of Jesus. And you know, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't realize it was Jesus, but he drew alongside, and then he began, beginning at Moses, began to open the scriptures unto them. And, you know, afterwards they said to each other, well, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? You know, the fire of God just burnt in their hearts. You know, John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus describes him in John 5 and verse 35. John 5 and verse 35. And we read about John there that he was a burning and he was a shining light. And, you know, as John, he was a burning light, a shining light, preparing the way of the Lord, preparing the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus, for his first coming. And God is seeking to raise up a company in these last days, you know, like John, who are burning and shining lights, preparing the way for the return of the Lord. And as John was burning and shining, we are called to burn with the fire of his glory, to be the lights that shine for the Lord. And you know, as Daniel said, those that turn many unto righteousness, when we turn people in the ways of righteousness, of holiness, into God's ways, you know, the words Daniel says, they shall shine as the stars, as the brightness of the stars, they'll shine forever and ever. And John the Baptist, he was one. You know, in order, he was separated. He was separated from the world, the ways of the world. He was separated totally unto the call of God that was upon his life to prepare the way of the Lord. And, you know, God is wanting us to be a holy people, to be a separated people, separated from sin, from the flesh, from the world, from the desires of the world. You know, we're called to live as strangers and pilgrims in the world so that God's fire can burn upon us and the fire of God can flow through our lives. In Hebrews 1 and verse 7, when the Apostle Paul is writing to the Hebrew believers, and there he speaks in verse 7, Hebrews 1 and verse 7. And it says there, and of the angels he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. The ministers of God, his ministers, a flame of fire. And you know, in one sense, we're all ministers. We're all ministers to serve Him, to serve the Lord. He makes His ministers a flame of fire. And God desires, you know, flames of fire, you know, going forth, having positive influence for the kingdom of God. He makes His ministers a flame of fire. You know, George Whitfield, who was one of the great evangelists of England, he lived in the 1700s and who preached all over England and also made a number of trips here to America. And way back in the 1700s, one time he came to Boston. When he came from England, the population of Boston in that time was only 12,000 people. And to his meetings at that time, there were 14,000 people came to the meetings. And that was at a time when there were no, you know, blacktop roads and without no restaurants around. And, you know, one man testifying of that time, he said, "Well, I put my wife on the back of the old mare and I got up. And the snow was so deep, we struggled up hills and valleys. And finally I got off, and I just led the horse. And I was soaking wet. There were no pews. There was no shelter. I just stood there in the snow and heard a man who was blazing with God." Blazing with God. That's how he described it. A man who was blazing with God. George Whitfield, on fire for God, blazing with God. And he writes that his trousers were wet through, and almost stiff with frost. But there, he was there. He'd come all that way. And the next night, he was back again. You know, John Wesley, he was also a contemporary in the 1700s, contemporary of Whitfield. And, you know, when asked about the enormous success, the tremendous success, you know, in his open-air preaching in England, you know, because the huge crowds had gathered, you know, his reply was that, you know, "Every morning I set myself alight. I set myself on fire and people come for miles to watch me burn." Oh, the fire of God, you know, consumed those men. You know, David said, he said, Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul seeketh for thee to see thy power, to see thy power and to see thy glory." You know, a flame of fire. It's always burning, always ready. And John Wesley, he also said, and when talking about men and women, obviously who are, you know, on fire for God, he said, "Give me 100 men or 100 women who fear nothing but sin, desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world. I will shake the world." Turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. And here the Apostle Paul, in writing his epistle to the Roman believers, in verse 11, he says there, "Do not be slothful in business, but to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." The Amplified Bible translates that verse, "Never lag in zeal and an earnest endeavor, but be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord." Be aglow with the Spirit, be burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. And another translation puts it, instead of fervent in spirit, Williams translates it, puts it, "Always be on fire, always be on fire." Another translation is, "Never be lacking in zeal." Or another one is, be aglow with the Spirit. The thought of burning, the thought of fervency, the thought of, you know, a holy enthusiasm in God, fervent in spirit, the thought of being on fire for God, like John the Baptist, you know, that burning and shining light. And when Jesus spoke about John the Baptist in Matthew 11:12. And he says, "And from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." In the Thai Bible, I'm told that that verse goes like this: "The kingdom of God is laid hold on by men of hot hearts, by men of hot hearts, with a fervency in God." And that word in Romans 12 and verse 11, where it says fervent, fervent in spirit, fervent in spirit. The Greek word is used only one other time in the New Testament, and that's in Acts 18 and verse 25. And it's speaking about Apollos, and speaks of Apollos about, you know, being one of the teachers of the New Testament. It says, and he was being fervent in the Spirit, being fervent in the Spirit. Apollos, he was full of a spiritual fervency. And the Greek word there for fervent is the Greek word zeo, zeo. And the thought there of zeo, like a living fervor, it speaks of, you know, fiery hot. It speaks of being full of a burning zeal, full of a burning zeal. You know, just the opposite, I guess, of dignified and of cold and unemotional, but it speaks being full there of a burning zeal in God. And that word, that Greek word, it signifies a high spiritual temperature, you know, inflamed by the Holy Spirit. And the word fervent, it's formed from a participle of a Latin word fervio, which means to boil or to ferment. And it's an exact translation of, you know, of this word, which means to seethe or to bubble up, to be bubbling. To be boiling over in God with a holy enthusiasm with God. And that Greek word zeo, it basically has to do with the temperature. And you know, we need to ask, well, you know, how is our spiritual temperature? And be fervent in spirit. And when it's used of liquids, it's the thought there of the liquid is boiling, boiling point. The bubbles are there. It's bubbling. It's boiling. Steam's coming up. And when that word is used of solids, like a bit of steel is put in the fire, and then it's fine. As it stays in the fire longer and longer, it begins to glow and it begins to be red hot. And so when it's used of solids, it's the thought of glowing for the Lord. You know, it's not medium hot, not a little bit hot, but red hot, glowing, bubbling, boiling. You know, Jesus, he spoke to that church in Laodicea, which will typify many churches in the last days. And, you know, Jesus said, well, you know, you're neither hot or cold. You're just lukewarm. And Laodicea, one of the seven churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, it was close by to a place called Hierapolis, where there were some very hot springs which would come out of in Hierapolis. And those hot springs, they would come by aqueducts, they would come down to Laodicea. And by the time they reached the city of Laodicea, the water was no longer hot. It had become lukewarm. It had become tepid. And then it continued on a number of miles further, and it came to the town of Colossae, the city of Colossae. And by the time it had got to Colossae, those waters had become cold. And so Jesus says to them, you know, many of the Christians, they were the believers at Laodicea. They'd lost their fire. They were not on fire. And they'd become apathetic. They'd become half-hearted. They'd become one foot in the world, one foot for God, and they'd become lukewarm. And Jesus, he reprimanded them. He said, well, you make me sick. You make me vomit. I want to spew you out of my mouth. He said, it's best to be either hot or cold. But because you are lukewarm, you would think if you're making a graph, You'd think, well, hot first, then lukewarm second, and then cold last. But no, Jesus said, he said, it's best to be, you're either hot for God, on fire for God, bubbling for God, or you're cold, and you're backslidden completely. It's best being like that than being lukewarm. Because when we are lukewarm, you know, we think we've got it. We think we're okay. And, you know, we're a stumbling block to many others. People think, well, if that's Christianity, and, you know, you're half for God, you're half in the world, there's no real commitment, there's no fire in your life, you're not hot for the Lord. And Jesus said, he said, you make me sick. And so the Lord was very clear. He wants us to be hot, to be bubbling for him. You know, the early church, they were on fire for God. On fire for God. Peter and John, they said to the Pharisees who were trying to stop them, who were trying to shut them up, said, you know, we cannot but speak of the things we have seen and heard. The things we've seen and heard. And, you know, it's one thing to have the fire, but it's something else to maintain the fire. You know, sometimes, you know, young people or believers, they come to a convention, come to a camp, come to a, you know, special meetings, and, you know, they get the fire, or they're all on fire for God for a few weeks maybe, but then they drop back again and they sink back again. And that fervor, that fervency, that zeal for the Lord, you know, they lose it. So it's not enough just to obtain the fire. We need to keep the fire. We need to keep the fire. And, you know, that was the problem with the virgins. And when Jesus was speaking about Matthew 24, he's ending up, to be prepared, to be watching, to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And then he tells us the parable of the 10 virgins. And those 10 virgins, they took their lamps. And the lamps, they were to go out in the midst of the darkness. And they were to wait. They were going to meet the bridegroom who was coming. Five of them were wise. Jesus said five were foolish. And the foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise, the whole 10, they all had oil. They all had fire. They all were able to light their oil lamps and for the fire to burn and for the light to come forth and to guide them on the way. They all had fire, but five of them were foolish. Five of them, you know, they didn't keep the fire. They didn't have extra oil so that their fire could be maintained. And, you know, the focus there on that story is not on the bride, but it's on the bridegroom. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again. And he said, behold, the bridegroom comes. And those five, you know, initially they had the fire. They had the oil. They had the light. But then when the bridegroom came, they were foolish. Their oil had run out. Their oil had run out. And, you know, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready, they went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And Jesus said those awesome words in verse 12. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not. I know you not. You know, it seems they lost their salvation. And yet, they'd been those who had known, you know, that they'd known fire. They had the oil, but they'd lost it. They'd lost it. And that's why, you know, we can lose the knowledge of the Lord. And that's why Jesus had to severely reprimand that Pentecostal church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. I mean, they had many wonderful things. They had good works. They were zealous for the faith. But Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee. You've lost your first love. You know, the fire in their hearts had diminished. It had gone out. And Jesus said, you know, be zealous and repent and repent, that God would restore that fire back to your hearts. And so, you know, we must be on fire for God when he comes again. We need that burning fervor in our hearts, an ongoing relationship with the Lord. You know, Jesus ends. He says in verse 13, he said, watch therefore. In other words, be ready, be waiting, be watching, for you know not when the day or the hour, when the day or the hour cometh. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, some of the last words that he said to his officers before he died, and often, you know, the last words of great men are very significant, but some of his final words to the officers in England there in the Salvation Army with us: tend to the fire, for the nature of fire is to go out. Let me repeat that. Tend to the fire, for the nature of fire is to go out. You know, some are like comets. They blaze in, but then they blaze out. You know, they're full of glory and full of the Lord and everything else for a time, but then they fizzle out and it doesn't last. And God wants us to be those who have the fire, who have the fervor, who have the zeal, who are fervent in spirit. And then by the grace of God, you know, we keep it. We keep it. We don't lose it. In Leviticus 6 and verse 13, and it's speaking there about the altar of burnt offering in the tabernacle of Moses. And it's speaking specifically about the burnt offering. And it says there, the fire on the altar of burnt offering must always be burning. The fire on the altar must always be burning. And there, that burnt offering, it spoke about the first commandment, loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our being, with everything that's within us. And the fire of God speaks of loving God with all our hearts. The fire, it needs to always be burning, be burning. And if we're going to keep the fire burning, if we're going to keep the fire burning, just a few things to keep the fire burning. Just like in a natural fire, if you don't tend to that fire, as William Booth said, the nature of fire, it will go out. If you want that fire to keep burning, you've got to keep putting the wood on the fire. And that can speak to us of feeding daily, you know, with the wood, as it were, of the Word of God. A love, a passion, a desire for God's Word. You know, Job said, his Word was to me more than my necessary food. And without feeding daily upon God's Word and reading God's Word, meditating on God's Word, letting God's Word fill our hearts and our spirit, one thing's for sure, we will lose our fire. We'll lose our fire. And if we're going to keep the fire by the grace of God, we need to live a pure life. You know, Jesus said, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. And when the priest went in, he had those linen breeches on, speaking of, you know, sexual purity and, you know, sin and uncleanness. We need to guard our eyes, guard our minds, because, you know, uncleanness will quench. It will quench. It will put out the fire. Uncleanness will be like a wet blanket on the fire. It will put it out. And by the grace of God, we need to be those who are on guard, on guard. And you know, we need to be in fellowship. If we're in fellowship with those who love God with all their heart, if we're in fellowship with those who are on fire for God. That's going to help to ignite our fire and keep it burning. You know, that's why Paul said to the Corinthians, you know, those who commit fornication, sexual immorality, don't even keep company with them. Because if we keep company with the wrong people, that's going to quench the fire. That's going to just, the fire will go out. We've got to get with people. That's why Paul said to the Hebrews, he writes, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Get with people who are on fire. Get with people who love the Lord. And just like a coal on the fire, that will, you know, that will cause us and help us to burn brightly. And also, it's not enough just to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're going to keep that fire burning, we need to be those who are continually praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues day by day, and stirring up the gifts that are within us. You know, Paul said to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, he said, stir up, fan into, and the thought there is ashes that have gone down, as we heard in the prophetic word this morning, ashes that have gone down, stir them up, let the fire be kindled again, stir them up, that the fire, the ashes, burst forth into fire again. Stir up the gifts that is within thee, the gift that is within thee. And you know, fire will come. Fire comes on the altar of consecration. And you know, Paul says, he said, I beseech you, brethren, Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You know, in the Old Testament, they used to cut the legs off, and, you know, the sacrifice would stay on the altar. And it was in that, when the fire came, when Elijah called down fire, the fire only came after the sacrifice was placed, was killed, and the bullock was cut and killed and placed on the altar. It was on the altar. The fire falls on the altar of consecration. And you know, as if we're going to know the fire, there must be a laying down of our lives, a total surrender of our lives as a living sacrifice. And this morning, you know, as we come to a close this morning, I sense there are those here this morning, you know, you've grown cold. You've grown cold. You've grown lukewarm. That love for God and spiritual hunger and desire and fervency that maybe you had before is not there right now. And there's others here that even as you've heard this word this morning, I believe the Holy Spirit has put in your heart that God will just come, the Lord will come and just kindle anew his fire in your hearts. And there would just be a greater intensity of that fire in many hearts and lives. And as the musicians come and as we stand now, I just want to invite those of you this morning, maybe some who are cold, who are lukewarm, but you want to get back that fire and that fervency again. I invite you to come, but others to come too. Others, if you just want more of the fire of God, you want God to kindle that flame in a new way, in a greater way, and just come and just come and stand at the front and just offer, you know, your life afresh on the altar, your body on the fresh, afresh on the altar of sacrifice. Present your body to the Lord, yield your body, and ask God to come and send his fire in a fresh and new way.